Bibles, folk, please turn to the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18. 2 Kings, chapter 18, and we're looking this morning at Hezekiah, the revival king. It's going to be powerful. I hope you're going to enjoy it. 2 Kings, chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. Two Kings 18, here we go from verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, the king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, and broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. Well, folk, last week, if you remember, we said that revival is often preceded by a crisis, be it a social crisis, an economic crisis, a spiritual crisis, a political crisis, and that was certainly the case in Hezekiah's time. In verse 1, we read that Hezekiah had a father whose name was Ahaz, and Ahaz, if you look into Jewish history, was one of the most wicked kings you could ever imagine possible. Godless, wicked man, and a couple of examples to share with you. They're up on the big screen. You can have a look at them. You find them in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. He did a number of things that were absolutely an abomination to the people of those days. Can you put it up there for me on the screen? Verse 23, he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus. Verse 24, he cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut the doors of the temple. Verse 25, in every city in Judah, he made places for pagan worship and burnt incense to other gods. This is Hezekiah's father. And to round things off, in verse 3, he burned his own children. In other words, Hezekiah's brothers and sisters in the fire. Can you imagine a father being so wicked as to murder his own children? And so the result of this bad leadership was catastrophic on a national level. God withdrew his covering from the people of Israel, and in every sphere of life, they just began to go into massive decline, and it sounds familiar if we look in the context of our day and age as well. John Maxwell once said this, everything rises and falls on leadership. Now that applies to marriage, that applies to family, that applies to business, that applies to a city, that applies to a nation. Selfish, corrupt, godless leadership will always have devastating results. But the flip side of the coin is good, positive leadership can have good, positive results. In fact, it takes one leader, one person who chooses to live in the opposite spirit to spark a revival. Not many, just one. And Hezekiah was that man we're going to see. We said last week, remember the words, no revival in history just happened. Somebody was hungry. Somebody was thirsty. Not everyone, just someone. History tells us, folk, it just takes one person who's hungry enough, who's thirsty enough to spark a revival in a church, a city, and a nation. Well, in verse 1, we're told that Hezekiah became king when he was just 25 years of old. I mean, of age. I'm turning 43, so he was way younger than me when he became king. And I want to encourage the young people here this morning. You are valuable and precious to God. You are full of incredible potential and destiny. And as Paul encouraged Timothy years ago, never let anybody look down upon you because you are young. but be an example to us who are older in faith, in love, in hope, and in purity. We need the young generation to rise up and to show us what it means to be men and women of faith. Well, when Hezekiah became king, considering his father's heritage, can you imagine what people thought? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. A chip off the old block, like father, like son. Why should we expect the son to be any different from the father? The father was wicked and godless and pagan. Hezekiah grew up under that leadership. That was his example. Why should the son be any different from the father? That's what they must have been thinking when he became king. And many of you have heard people preach on, and I've touched on it every now and again, the sins of the fathers. Multiple times the Bible speaks of generational sins. Grandfather, father, son, grandson, the generational curse, the generational sins follow the line of that generation. And some of you, like Hezekiah, may come from a background where Jesus was never worshipped in your home. You may come from a godless, pagan, sinful background. And if you look back generationally, you can trace back a lineage of sinful behavior to great-grandparents, grandparents, father. And often we say, we'll never become like my granddad. We'll never become like my father. And as time goes on, we become the very person we saw we'd never be. Because that generational curse just follows you from generation to generation. Somebody in your home, somebody in that generational line needs to be a Hezekiah. Needs to say, in my family, the buck stops with me. I'm drawing a line in the sand. The devil's come so far, but he's going no further. From my generation on, we will serve and love and follow Jesus. That person needs to take a stand. Maybe like Joshua. You need to get your family together, dads, grandpas. It starts with the men. Get your family together. Make a covenant. And you can say, choose for yourselves, the rest of you. You can make a decision whom you're going to serve. But as for Mark and Paula and Tim and Gemma, we've made up our minds. We will serve the Lord. That's our decision. Doesn't matter what great-grandfather did. It's my life, it's my chance to be alive, and I'm deciding for my family, this far, no further, we will serve the Lord. And that's exactly what Hezekiah did. The second thing that Hezekiah did that contributed to revival in the land was that, very simply, in verse 5, we see he trusted in the Lord. Verse 5 simply says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Now think about a king. It would be very easy for a king to trust in his own resources. In fact, he's got wealth, he's got position, he's got influence, he's got success. There's so many things Hezekiah could have trusted in. But instead he chose, the Bible says, to trust in the Lord. What a powerful statement. And maybe learn from his forefather David, who once said this in Psalm 20, verse 7 and 8. He said, some trust in horses and chariots. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that was our prayer this morning as we prayed for those who are sick. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Folks, there's a powerful challenge there. Because as in Hezekiah's day, there were challenges. There are challenges on a whole new level facing us in 2016. Personally, nationally, internationally. And I want to challenge you this morning. Where is your gaze? Where is your focus this morning? What are you looking at? Are you like Hezekiah saying, Lord, I know there's difficulties. I know there are mountains. I know there are giants. I know there are challenges. But my heart is trusting in the Lord. I will not be moved. Or are you allowing yourself to succumb to the spirit of fear? Losing your peace. Sleepless nights. I want to encourage you. Place your faith again this morning. Place your trust and your confidence in the everlasting, all-powerful God, the glorious one. Many of us have trusted God for salvation. Remember our Jesus Unplugged series? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It means to recognize my spiritual bankruptcy, my brokenness, my emptiness. Man, I've got money in the bank. I've got a great job. I've got success on a human level, but inside my being, inside my soul, I'm empty, I'm bankrupt, I'm broken, and I need help from Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so, we trust God for salvation, but that's the starting point, folk. From there, there's the rest of your life to live. There's giants to face. And the challenge is to trust God, not just for salvation, but to trust God for provision, protection, and every other aspect of your life. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. But the second thing he did, which I love, it's an amazing quality to have in your psyche, is that he had tenacity. It's a wonderful word, that tenacity. You think of a bulldog. When I think of the word tenacity, a bulldog latches onto something and it just tenaciously never lets that thing go. It's hard to get it out of that bulldog's mouth. It's latched onto that thing with a tenacious spirit. Now, for those of you who are from the East London area, you will know that our rugby team, the players at the Basil Kenyon Stadium, was known, or maybe is still known, as the Border Bulldogs. Now, my mom was secretary of the Border Rugby Union for years, so I know quite a bit about Border Rugby. And I know that in the day, Border Rugby, the Border Bulldogs, were tenacious rugby players. We fought against our weight. We took on the might of the Transvaal, the Northern Transvaal, the Free State, the Western Province. And I'm sure, Dux, you told me last night that in history, the Border Bulldogs even beat the All Blacks. We did something the box can't do, man. In East London. Tenacious rugby players. Of course, nowadays they're known as the Border Bullfrogs because everything's gone to pieces. From the Border Bulldogs to the Border Bullfrogs. Why? Because they lost their fighting spirit. They lost their spirit of being tenacious. Not Hezekiah. Verse 6 says, he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him. Folks, as you read the Bible, you will discover that Hezekiah faced many challenges. But through it all, the good and the bad and the ugly, he refused to give up. Like a bulldog, he latched on to the promises of God. And throughout the course of his reign, he never let go. Nothing overwhelmed him. No challenge, no opposition. He just held on to the promises and the character of God. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to speak at the Reach for a Dream breakfast with Derek Watts. And, you know, you see somebody on television, and he looks like he's got everything together, a famous, well-known man. But Derek shared at that breakfast about his road of suffering that none of us knew about. Derek's little girl, age 14, was diagnosed with a brain tumor, a life-threatening brain tumor. And with great emotion, he shared about the agony the family went through as this tumor had to be removed surgically. And surgery on the brain is a very difficult and dangerous procedure. And just as a father, your heart of helplessness as you see your little girl going through chemo and chemo and chemo and withering away. And behind every story, behind every person, Derek said, is a story. And for, and folk, I tell you what, Derek's may be a brain tumor for his daughter. Yours is something else. Life throws different challenges at us. And the question is, when those dark and difficult days arrive, will you lose faith? Will you lose hope? Or like Hezekiah, will you hold on for all you've got onto the promises of God? Imagine fighting these battles in your own strength. It must be horrible. But Hezekiah says, no, I'm facing challenges. I'm facing mighty battles. But I tell you what, I'm holding fast unto God. I've got a tenacious spirit. Well, the final thing we read about Hezekiah in verse 4 is that he was a courageous man. Look what he did. In verse 4, it tells us that Hezekiah broke into pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Interesting. Now, maybe you've never heard of the bronze serpent before. Let me tell you a little bit about it. The bronze serpent actually formed a very important part of Jewish history. And you can read all about it. We haven't got time now to read it, but you can read all about that bronze serpent in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. What had happened in a nutshell was a plague of thousands and thousands of poisonous snakes, vipers as the Bible calls them, had descended upon the Israelites and were killing them in their thousands. In fact, generations were being wiped out by this poisonous snake for whom there was no cure. Can you imagine the scene? I mean, I hate snakes at the best of times. And now you've got snakes literally just overpowering you in every form of life, biting people, killing people, and there's no hope, there's no cure. It's just chaos. And then God says something to Moses in verse 8, and I've got it up on the big screen for you to have a look at. God says to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it up on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, just by way of interest, there's huge prophetic imagery in that picture. Because the Bible says we too, folk, have a deadly poison running through our veins. And the deadly poison's got a name. It's called sin. Sin, if left unchecked, has the potential to kill your marriage. Sin, if left unchecked, will devastate your family. Sin, if left unchecked, can devastate a church, a nation. There's this powerful, invisible force that flows through our veins that, if left unchecked, can have devastating long-term consequences, and we've all got it. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:23-24, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is what? Is death. What is the remedy? The remedy is that Jesus Christ was nailed to two wooden poles. Jesus Christ was lifted up on a hill called Calvary. And as human beings over the past 2,000 years who are broken, sinful, inherently corrupt, lift up the eyes and look to Calvary, look to Jesus, they receive healing. They receive forgiveness. They receive the possibility of a brand new life. Friends, this is what Jesus does. Sinful people, look to Jesus. That's where your help comes from, and that's what the imagery is trying to present to us this morning. What can wash away my sin? What can make me white as snow? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But the problem was that this bronze serpent that had been used so powerfully by God in Israel's history, instead of reminding people of God and pointing people to God, had in itself become an object of worship. So in other words, people, instead of worshiping God, were worshiping the serpent. And so Hezekiah has the courage to do what no other king before him could do. He takes that bronze serpent. Now think about this. That God had used so powerfully over the years, that people held in high esteem, made by their hero Moses, he takes that bronze serpent and he smashes it into smithereens. Can you imagine people's faces? Moses, that's our heritage. That's our legacy. That's Moses. He smashes that bronze snake into smithereens. And he redirects his nation's focus from idolatry to the living God. Folks, there's lessons for us to learn here this morning. It's so easy for us as a church or as individuals to reminisce and to live in the good old days. Whatever that bronze snake represents in your life, in your church, in your family, you're living in that space. You've never moved on to what God wants to do today and going forward. Man, we can learn from the past. We can be encouraged by the past. But we can't live in the past. And we certainly can't worship the past. I would encourage you, and I shared this at the breakfast yesterday, today is a new day. Yesterday is gone, my friends. Tomorrow may never come. This is your day to be alive. This is your day to love your spouse, to raise your children, to serve Jesus. This is your day. Carpe diem. Seize the day and maximize your life. You will not walk this way again. Learn from the past. Appreciate the past. But don't live in the past. Trust God for today and for an amazing future going forward. Isaiah spoke these words prophetically. He said, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it?" Paul in Philippians 3, verse 5 says this, "Forgetting those things which are behind." Those bronze snakes, we leave them behind in history. "And reaching to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal, the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus." Just four takeaway challenges for you this morning. And I want you to bow your heads as I read them out to you, please. Maybe one or more applies to you. You can make up your mind about that. But here are the four. Number one, like Hezekiah, is there a generational line in your family that needs to be broken today by the power of Jesus? And I speak especially to the men this morning because men, for our families, we are responsible. And maybe as a man, as a father, as a husband, you need to say this morning, this far, no further. Like Joshua, from this day going on, as for me and my family, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Instead of leaving a legacy of brokenness and failure, I will leave for my children and my grandchildren a legacy of godly living and following Jesus. Number two, when it comes to life's challenges, and I know many of you are facing challenges on a huge scale, how are you doing when it comes to trusting God and being tenacious in your faith? Tenacious. Maybe this morning God's saying, hold on to me. Trust me. Don't let go. No matter what life may throw at you, no matter what may come across your path, trust the Lord in the midst of that storm. Be tenacious in your faith. And then lastly, have you made peace with the past, my friends? For better or for worse. Made peace with the past and trusting God to do something new today. To take you forward into a brand new future. Trusting God for something amazing for this generation. Father, we pray this morning in the name of Jesus Christ for those who just want to make a stand and say to the enemy, in terms of my family and my heritage, there's been too much brokenness, too much failure, too much divorce, too much addiction. Today I draw a line in the sand and I say to the enemy, this far and no further. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the purposes of God. My friend, if that's you, may God give you the guts, the courage, the motivation as the head of your home to lead your family in that direction. May you leave your children, your grandchildren, a legacy of godly living. And not a legacy of brokenness. Father, I pray for those this morning who are battling to trust you, battling to be tenacious in the midst of trying and difficult circumstances. Lord, sometimes in the heat of that battle, it's so tempting to let go and to lose faith. And Lord, I pray for those who are in that space today that you would just fill them with new faith. They would lift up their eyes to the hills and recognize their help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And Lord, you give them a tenacious spirit to hold on to God, to hold on to his promises, and to never, ever let go. And then, Father, this morning, for better or for worse, we leave the past where it belongs, in the past. We thank you for good days, for victories, and we leave also defeats, Lord, where they belong, in the past. And Lord, we trust you for a great and a wonderful future. Individually, for our families, for our marriages, for our lives, for our church, and for our nation, we pray, Lord, for good, prosperous, great days to lie ahead of us. And Lord, we can do that because you are the glorious one. And as we started the service, we ended with the same statement of faith. Our hope, our faith, our trust, and our confidence for today and for every day going forward is in Jesus Christ, the glorious and risen one. Thank you, Father. May we go in peace, and may the great God of peace go with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Folk, wow, thank you so much. What a privilege to be here today. Don't forget, there's coffee available in the hall. The CDs are there for you as well. But may God take you forward this week in a great and a powerful way. Thank you for being here today.